You would turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It probably has not gone unnoticed that October you see a lot of pink shirts and pink ribbons and things for breast cancer awareness. Just other night at high school football game, they were having a pink out, and I went into the bathroom and saw so many pink shirts. I thought I was in the wrong bathroom there for a minute. But just yesterday, Ethan and I were downtown and trying to get to a place of business, and it turned out that there was a marathon for breast cancer awareness. So we were not able to get to where it was we were trying to go, and we tried to circle around the block and see if there was a way that we could get to where we were going. But the place we were trying to go was totally encased by the run. And so we drove around the block a couple of times, and what I noticed is that at the beginning of this race, that you saw a lot of athletic people, and they were running pretty fast. And by the time we circled around the block a couple of times, it was different. And the people looked different, and the speed that they were walking was a little bit different too. And I bring that up because the title of the lesson tonight is not lagging in diligence. And what you saw was there was a bunch of those that lag. And so Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul tells the Ephesian brethren, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so, what we see here is that God calls us to work. We should be working. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, "He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works." And if we don't recognize this part of our relationship with God, that we are called to good works, we can't really fully please him or meet our potential for him as individuals or even as a congregation. And, there's so much de-emphasis in the religious world today with works in connection with salvation, that many conclude that God doesn't require you to do anything at all, or others, they recognize that there's a necessity for obedience and becoming a Christian, but they're deceived into thinking that all that work has been done. And so, when we think about this phrase, not lagging in diligence, and we want to talk about that tonight in relation to our own self, and take this phrase that's found in Romans chapter 12, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and break this down and look at how that relates to us. In our songbooks, there's a song number 315, "Oh Why Not Tonight." I think Rex told me he went to a congregation several years ago, and they sang "Oh Why Not Tonight" at the morning service. And that really you don't want to sing that at the morning service. But there is an interesting phrase in that last stanza. It says, "Our blessed Lord refuses none who would to him their souls unite. Believe, obey, the work is done. Be saved, though tonight." And you pay attention to what it says there. It really is not complete. I always want to add words. Believe, obey, repent, confess, be baptized, and then the work is done, and continue to live good life. Well, really, it ought to say, "Believe, obey, the work's begun," because it's not done. I mean, that's part of it. We sing that and maybe not think about what it is that we're singing. And somebody told me a while back that they knew somebody that wouldn't sing that song, or they always change the words to "the work's begun" to "the work is done," not to have the impression that, okay, well, I've just believed and obeyed in becoming a Christian, so that's it. Well, no, there's other things that need to be due. What is the work that God has given us to do, and is that something that we are doing? Well, let's look Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. As we've already said, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There are three phrases here that I want us not to disconnect from each other. We want to take them together, and it describes the proper action, the proper attitude, and the proper goal that we should have in our spiritual work. The first phrase, not lagging in diligence, is important. The New King James Version translates this as not slothful in business. And, you know, sometimes people read this and think, well, that's an encouragement for Christians to work hard in their secular job. And certainly, you know, the Bible does address that we should work in a conscientious manner for in our workplaces. I mean, Christians do their job. They should do that in a conscientious manner. In Colossians chapter 3, as was read for us by Noah, Paul told the first century Christians who were slaves that they needed to obey their masters and to do everything heartily as unto the Lord. And so I want you to think about, you know, if Jesus was your boss in the workplace, would it make you work differently? Would you do it differently than what you're doing now? Well, I hope that we would do it about the same, and that the way that we are working now for our employer, we're doing that work as to the Lord, and consider that, you know, the instruction that we have here from Paul, who's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So there's no place for being lazy in the life of a Christian, or shouldn't be. So what we really think about, though, when we look at Romans chapter 12, is that we want to think about this in a spiritual context, not just in a secular context, but in our spiritual work in the kingdom of God. And so this phrase could be, now, do not be lazy in zeal and intensity. And so these words, lazy and zeal, are opposites. The person that has zeal is not lazy. Albert Barnes said, an idle man and a Christian are names that do not harmonize. Barclay said there is a certain intensity in the Christian life. There is no room for lethargy in it. Lethargy is not one of those words that we use every day, but it's the same thing as laziness. And not lagging means that you're not lazy. Those that were lagging in that race, I wouldn't say that they were lazy. They were out there doing something good for a good cause. But when you think about lagging behind, there's somebody at the front that has set a standard as being the faster person, and the people that are lagging behind are the ones that are a little bit less than what that standard is. And so our workmanship and our role as a servant of Christ, we don't want to be lazy. We don't want to lag behind. We want to do what it is that God would have us to do. Lagging behind is that a pace has been set. And we need to also think about what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 warns us about those that could be apathetic or lethargic toward the work that God has placed before them. And when it comes to a race, if you found somebody else that's willing to walk with you also, you know, that's something that would help you. And if you didn't have somebody to work out with or somebody to exercise with, you know, you may be a little bit lazier with it. And in Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer says, God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love in which you have shown toward His name that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, that thought, that idea that others are helping you, the Hebrew writer says, don't become sluggish, but look at the ones who have set the course before you. Look at the ones who have been helping you, those who encourage you, those who want you to do well in the race. Use those as an example. So there were those that had displayed a work of labor and love, but they needed to be diligent unto the end and not become sluggish, not go back on what it was that they had set out to do, or they would not inherit the promises. I think we all know what it, you know, feels like to become sluggish. We may feel that way physically from time to time. My father had a car for many years, a Dodge Colt. And when you think about a colt, you think about a young horse who's going to gallop fast, and really was not the right name for the car. It was more like the Dodge Slug is what it should have been called, because sometimes you would put on the gas and it just wouldn't go. And so really a misnamed car. You push on the gas and you want to get it going. You have to pump on the gas to finally get it to go and not to stall out. It's like the car just wanted to make excuses and not withholding back on us. But when we think about that in relationship to our Christian life, we don't want to be that way. We don't want to be sluggish. And it may be easy for people to relax. It may be easy for people to be at ease. But in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, you know, this is a warning to the people of God. Many times throughout the prophets, we see these types of warnings when people became comfortable, when they began to be at ease, as Amos says here, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion." Well, why is "woe to you" mentioned here for those who are at ease? These words were directed toward those who were unconcerned about God's judgment. If they were at ease, they were not thinking about judgment. They were just thinking about their own comfort. And so they were not thinking about their accountability. Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10 says, "A curse on him who is lax in doing the Lord's work." And so we do not need to be lax in doing the Lord's work. We do not need to be lagging behind in that. The next phrase that we see in Romans chapter 12 is the word "not lagging in diligence." What is diligence? The original Greek word here is "spude," and it means speed, or it means haste. And you know, by implication, it means that we should have an eagerness and we should have some excitement or earnestness about doing something. And the person who is diligent is the one who is not only having some zeal, but they are taking extra effort to make sure that they are doing something with care. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 8, Paul commands those who lead to do it with diligence. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal or diligence, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so, in connection with leadership, there is the implication here that the leader must be one who's zealous. The leader needs to be one who's ready to do the job with enthusiasm, and he doesn't need to put those things off when work needs to be done. And so, when we look at everything that is said in Romans chapter 12, we see that Paul is calling on the Christians who have been redeemed to take on the responsibility to be zealous for good works. It means they're to be excited about it and make sure that they do that those things in a timely way. Again, look at verse 11. "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord." The next phrase that we want to see is the phrase "fervent in spirit." The word "fervent" here is sometimes translated "zeal," and it means to bubble over. It means to boil. It means something is hot. You know, and sometimes, you know, the word "boiling" can be used in good or bad ways, depending on the context. But here, you know, it's a good thing. Sometimes boiling can be boiling over in love, or boiling over when you're mad and you're so angry. But here it means a burning desire to do the will and the work of God. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 2, verse 17, it says the disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." You know, this happened after Jesus cleansed the money changers from the temple. And it was his disciples that remembered that had been written. It was Jesus' zeal for right that would not let him stand back and do nothing. And that zeal caused him to take action. What is the opposite of love? People might say hate, but a more accurate answer would be apathy. When Christians care about God's work and God's cause, you know, they have zeal, and zeal is the absence of apathy. The church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 was chastised because they were lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. If so, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Barclay says about this, the one man whom the risen Christ could not stand was the man who was neither cold nor hot. And he also said, the Christian may burn out, but he cannot rust out. Which I think is an interesting phrase. The Christian may burn out, but he cannot rust out. You know, rust is something that happens because something's not used or it's neglected. And burning out means that we're continuing to go, we're continuing to have action. And so I thought that was an interesting way to put that. But the church in Laodicea was in a situation where they were going to be the ones that were resting out. They were not doing anything. They were lukewarm. They had no zeal. Zeal or earnestness is often connected with prayer in the New Testament. Those who are fervent in spirit are often moved to pray about the outcome of things. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 tells us to continue steadfastly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And so that zeal that we have is not, it's not an arrogant, get out of the way and let me get something done. The zealous Christian is fervent about the work because it's God's work, not his own. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. In Acts chapter 18, verse 25, Acts chapter 18, verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. This is talking about Apollos. And Apollos was one that he did not know the whole gospel, but when he was talked about here, it's already been said that he is a man that was fervent, even before he had the whole picture. And when we see a man like this, it really reminds me that we don't see this kind of person a whole lot today. You know, true spiritual enthusiasm is rare among Christians. And when we see it, sometimes it scares people a little bit. You know, when we had Keith Stonehart for a meeting a while back, you know, he's one that's very zealous and very enthusiastic. And he paces a lot when he's talking, and he's very engaging in what he's saying. He's very zealous and excited. And sometimes, you know, the way that he talks takes people back a little bit. It may scare some people, but when you get to know him, you know that he's very sincere and honest about what he is saying and the reasons for which he is preaching the gospel is because he really does love people and wants them to be saved. But you know, when we meet somebody like that, it reminds us that we don't meet many people like that. And that's sad. People that are excited about teaching others, that Apollos is one that is like that. And you get the impression here that nothing could keep him from doing what God wanted him to do. And when he was instructed on how to do that and to have a little bit more information than what he had before, he still has that enthusiasm. And sometimes people have the knowledge, but they don't have the fervency. They don't have the excitement. They do not have the will and the energy to do that. Many times you find a young Christian with that type of enthusiasm, and the first thing that people do is tell them to settle down. And the fire of enthusiasm that you see in the first century church is something that we would try to embody in ourselves today. So how do you do that? How do you get fervent in spirit? Well, it has to be something that you're interested in. You know, a lot of us are interested in college football. And I was not interested in it really when I was growing up. My dad watched it. But for whatever reason, it was not something that had a lot of interest to me. And when I started dating Jarell and going to games, I became interested in it. And it kind of has been humorous. It was humorous to my mom and dad that Drill created a monster. And my dad said, you would have been so much more fun growing up, you know, if you had been interested in this before. But, you know, some days are better than others when you're following a team. But nobody has to tell you to be zealous. Nobody has to tell you, oh, there's a game on today. Oh, really? I didn't realize there was a game. You know, because people that are following that know. They are zealous for it, and it could be fishing. It could be like a Michael hunting. Michael has it. Kid's game of this morning about having an alarm on his watch, and when hunting season starts, it's going to go off. Nobody's going to have to tell him, hey, Michael, did you know it's hunting season? He's going to know that. We get excited about things that we like to do, and nobody has to tell us to be zealous and to be fervent about those things that hold great interest for us. And so we need to be that way when it comes to our service to God. So not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and the next phrase is serving the Lord. And the last phrase here points past it points us to the purpose of our work. It's not for ourselves. It's for the Lord. And everything that we do is to serve the Lord. Everything that we must do is consistent with His Word, and it's done to bring Him glory. And if we miss on that, if we miss on being consistent with His Word, or we miss on we're doing these things to bring Him glory, then we're not really the kind of servants that we need to be. And Paul never really lost sight of that, it seems. In this chapter, Romans chapter 12, if you look, he uses three different words to describe the service of a Christian. In verse 1, Romans chapter 12, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or your spiritual worship. And in the English Standard Version, it translates that word that is service. In some of your translations, it is translated worship. And it's the Greek word latiria. And that word, it does mean service of worship. And so it defines that a little bit more when you look at the Greek word, that the service here that is being talked about by Paul is not just broad, but it's more precise, and it's talking about that service of worship, that reverential awe or fear that we have for God. And if you look on in verse 12, Paul uses the word service again. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. The word that is used here talks about a practical service. And it's often used to describe the help that we give to others in the name of Christ. And in verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. The word serve here is the word doulo in the Greek, which refers to the service of a bond servant, a bond slave, a servant who is attached to that person who is their master. And so the reason that they have for existence is to do the master's will. And that is the relationship that Paul is trying to express to us here in Romans, that we have this Christian service, that we are worshiping God, and that we are helping each other, and that we are connected to Christ, and we want to do His will. And when we have that kind of heart of a bondservant, we want to do everything because it is good for the master. And we're also reminded in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that we need to realize that we can't serve two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I apologize if I told you this story before. I probably have, but in Dothan there was a man who was trying to serve two masters. And what really set him straight is that his family had a child that was in the hospital, and what he saw was that all the people that were his friends in the world were not helping him. But it was the people that he really didn't have a close relationship to the people in the church because he was trying to live in two worlds. He was trying to straddle the fence. He said that whenever he went out to a restaurant with his buddies, you know, he would drink, but he was so afraid that somebody that he knew from the congregation was going to see him drinking that he would set down his drink on the floor so if somebody came in, they wouldn't see that he had a drink in front of him. And so he described that as that he knew too much to be happy in the world, but he couldn't be happy serving God either. It's like he's trying to serve two masters and he can't be happy serving either one. He knows too much about the Scripture and what he should do to be happy in the world, but he loves the world too much to be happy in the church. And so that's a pitiful position to be in. But what happened was that when he saw the way that the brethren helped him when their family was in need, he said, I don't need to be serving two masters. I need to choose which one I'm going to serve and start serving God. And you can't serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. But people try to do that all the time. And they're generally miserable. Because they love the world too much to be happy serving God. And so their attitude toward the Scriptures all the time is, you know, there's just so much that I can't do. I can't do this, can't do that. Instead of thinking about what they can do and what God has done for them and what serving God will do for them in the future, that it's going to be worth whatever it is that you have to give up. You know, we can make ourselves miserable having the improper perspective about the Christian life. And the one that's trying to serve two masters has made the choice. They're really serving one. They've just fooled themselves into thinking that they're serving two. You can't. You can't serve two masters is what Jesus said. And if you're having a conflict about that, then the one that you're serving is really the devil. And you need to come back to the one that holds a good future for you. The bondservant is one who obeys the master. And you can imagine the position of a bondservant that you obey the master without hesitation. I used to hear the phrase sometimes from my parents that slow obedience is no obedience. Didn't really like hearing that, but I knew what the point was. That if you're taking too long to obey me, then you're not really obeying me. If you're questioning me, if you're talking back to me, then you're not really getting it. The bondservant obeys the commands of the master without question or without hesitation. Let's look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 17 and verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. So when you read that, it may seem like that's a little harsh. You know, well, why doesn't Jesus thank the servants? Why doesn't he say that the master should thank the servant? Well, they're doing what it is that was their duty to do. And if we have the right understanding of who God is, then we understand that we are unprofitable servants. And anything that we do in relationship to God, anything that we do in service to Him, we've done what is our duty. And God doesn't have to say, well, thank you, Randy. God has already thanked. God has already shown His love for me and what He's done for me. He doesn't have to say it again. He doesn't have to do it again. He has given His Son so that I have hope of a home in heaven. And certainly that is what I need to keep in mind. Too often this type of service is not popular. Religion today is centered on people pleasing themselves and serving their own needs, or trying to determine what it is that a community needs, and they want to reach out to that community and make sure that we're going to offer whatever it is that will bring people in and make us popular. But that's not the way the religion of Christ is centered. It's centered on us pleasing God and not Him pleasing us. So we need to make sure that we do not lag in diligence. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Enthusiastic service for the glory of God is something that we don't see as much as we should. Paul makes the point in Romans chapter 6 that we are someone's servant. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from that heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Are you a slave of righteousness, or are you a slave of sin? In just a moment, we're going to sing the invitation song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I want you to ask yourself and think about that song as you sing it. Each verse ends saying, "It is well with my soul." Can you really sing that and mean it? Every day that you get up, could you sing that song and say, "It is well with my soul"? Because if you are not living the life of a bondservant, if you have conflict about which side of the fence you're on, about which master you're serving, then you really can't sing this song. Or you shouldn't be able to sing this song. Because it's not well with your soul. Is it well with your soul? Think about that as we sing the invitation song tonight.